Scripture this morning, we're returning to the book of Joshua. Would you join me there, please, in chapter 1? In our place, Joshua chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 10 through 18. This is what we find there. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it.' To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.' They answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" How about writing verse 18 into your church bylaws? Well, before we look into this, let's have a word of prayer. Would you bow with me? Lord, how we ask you for help today as we look into this portion of your word. We thank you for it. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us, period. We thank you that we have a book full of the revelation of God. And we pray that we might prosper from this section and that you'd make it applicable, real, and living to each one. Oh, help us, Lord, we pray. May your word not return to you void, but may it go forth and do all that you sent it forth to do. We pray this, Lord, for all of thy people wherever they meet, that you would speak this day and that we would hear this day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an interesting question regarding chronology in the events that we've just read here. It presents itself in verse 11 when Joshua says, "Within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan." Well, that sounds imminent, doesn't it? Within 3 days' time, you're going to inherit $1 million, and you're saying, oh, boy, you can hardly sleep. It's just about to happen. That looks imminent, but then you get to the second chapter, which you think, well, this is going to discuss the crossing of the Jordan then, right? I mean, it's imminent, within 3 days. But instead of talking about the crossing of the Jordan, it deals with Joshua sends a couple of spies across the Jordan into Jericho. You know the story, how they go and they find Rahab and they make the promises to Rahab, and Rahab is basically rescued. We'll look at that later. Now that event, the sending of the spies, that event itself takes 3 days at least. That comes out too in the next chapter, where we're told that they go in, the spies do, they find Rahab's house. They hide there on the roof. She lets them down through the window in the evening time. She says, now go up into the hill country and hide for 3 days while the the pursuers are pursuing you, and then when that's over, you can go back. And they do. They go up the hill country, they hide, they come back down, they have to cross the Jordan again, they come to Joshua. All that, I say, takes at least 3 days. And obviously the sending of the spies precedes the crossing of the Jordan. So the question is now about chronology, and it's a chronological question. Should we then place the second half that we've just read, the second half of chapter 1, all these commands and this imminent word about you're about to cross, should we place that at the end of chapter 2? If we did, we'd have something like this, chronologically speaking. We'd have the charge to Joshua, which we saw last week. That's verses 1 through 9. God commands Joshua what to do. Then we would have the spies going into the land of Canaan, going up to Jericho, scouting it out, spying it out, then coming back and reporting to Joshua. And upon their good report, then he would command Israel, let's go. We're about to cross. Let's go. That's how Matthew Henry takes it. So I'm in good authority. I'll stand upon his shoulders. In fact, I'll just quote you what he says. He says, these orders, Joshua's orders here that we've read in the latter part of chapter one, these orders, he says, I suppose, so he's supposing, and I'm supposing with him, were not given until after the return of the spies that were sent to bring an account of Jericho. Although the story of the sending of the spies follows these orders in the next chapter. Do you follow? Did you hear what he said? Are you following with me so far? This chronological question. When did this happen? When was that said? When did they go? How long is this 3 days, really? How imminent was this? Are we looking right there in verse 11 and 10? Are we all just about to cross the Jordan with them? Have the spies come back already? Well, Steve, this is an odd way of starting a sermon, to suggest that the Bible could be arranged better. And first, let me say, I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm not suggesting that the Bible could be arranged better. I think the Bible is not only perfect in its contents, it's perfect in its arrangement. I believe it says what it says. I believe it says it for a reason. I believe the things that we meet there, in whatever order they come to us, are there for specific reasons. It's upon us to say, oh Lord, what do you mean by this? Did this happen at such and such a point? If the arranger of this story is putting these two events together, these two things, and saving something for a little bit later point, is there a point to that? All right. I'm suggesting to you that whoever wrote the book of Joshua arranged his material to illustrate his point and to hammer it home. Well, what's his point, you're saying? I believe in this. I believe that when we see, or we are to see, that Joshua's response to the Lord's charge. We looked at this last week and we saw God's charge to him. It's there in verse 9. Well, it's all of those verses, but the Lord sums it up saying, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not tremble, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now let's look at what Joshua did in response to that, as I believe what the writer here is thinking, what he's arranged his material to make that point. Now we heard last week what the Lord said to Joshua, and without interruption, we are to see Joshua's response. How does he respond to that statement in verse 9? How would you? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And as we follow and look at his response to this, because it's clearly what this is, the latter part of chapter 1 is his response to that, it should be a help to us. What we said last week is we too are under charge as God's people. And all you got to do is go look at chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, where the Lord's saying through Moses that all of the people are under charge. We have a charge, like dear old Wesley sang, a charge to keep. I have a God to glorify. And so it's upon us as it was upon Wesley. It's upon us as it was upon them. It's upon us, whichever generation you live in, century or millennium, it's upon you then as one of God's servants to respond to his charge. And this, I think this section here will help us in our response, for we are under charge as well. So, kind of lengthy, wouldn't it? How does Joshua respond? First, he responds, let's go through this bit by bit. First, he responds believingly. The first bit of his response, you could just say, is by faith. He accepts the words of God. He believes what God says. Now, the Lord had said to him, look back at verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. And then note verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Now, that's very encouraging, isn't it? And I think that we're urged not to miss this connection between God's promises and Joshua's confidence. What makes a man confident? You'd say at this point, well, the spies made him confident because they came back and said, the whole land's melting in fear. And I'll say to you, no, the scripture points it out. It's God's word that makes him confident. In other words, his strength, Joshua's strength, Joshua's assurance, Joshua's obedience is not based on what his eyes saw. Now, in this instance, his eyes were these two spies. And they are out there and they're seeing what's ahead of them. They're seeing what's coming for Israel. They're seeing, oh, their gates are shut tight. They're seeing, oh, their hearts have melted. They're seeing that they're just caught in the grips of fear. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? This is what his eyes see. And he sees good things, don't they? But again, that's not the source of his strength. The source of his strength is God's promise. Now, the report of the spies, that doesn't hurt when they come back and they tell them what they tell them. It's like Gideon that we read earlier. You know, he was acting upon what God had said to him. And the Lord just kept condescending to his weakness and said, now look, if you need a little bit more encouragement, then just sneak down to the edge of the camp and listen to what they're saying. And we read that Gideon sneaks down. He hears these two men discussing a dream. How about that for a dream? A barley loaf comes tumbling down the hill and smashes your tent flat. It is. There's some funny things in the Bible, aren't there? Well, that's nothing other than Gideon. How did you get that? God gave it to him. God gave him not just the dream, but the interpretation of the dream. There's a little bit of Joseph going on in there. But he hears this, and strengthened in God's promise, he returns and says to the guys, all right, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take pitchers and torches and trumpets, and with these three things and our voices, we're going to beat the Midianites at their own game. All right. But now remember, back to our story in Joshua, he has sent the spies out and they come back. But remember, he has himself been a spy. He was one of the original 12 that first spied out the land and said, yeah, we can't do it. He said, yes, we can. They said, no, we can't. The walls, the gates, the people, the land itself, it devours its inhabitants. We can't do it. And under protest against that, both Joshua and Caleb said, oh, yes, we can. And they've got the torn robe to prove it. They ripped their clothes apart and they said, "We can do it, fellas, we can do it." Well, he has been a spy himself. And he knows this, that looks, how things look, that can be deceiving. So you can't base your actions upon how things look. You have to base your actions upon what God's word is. You must stand upon the word of God. And so he is doing just that. In response to what God says in verse 9, we have verse 10 and verse 11. And all the ones that follow, we have these commands. He is responding believingly. Now, the second way that faith shows itself is in the timing of all of these events. He says in the middle of verse 11, within 3 days, you are to cross this Jordan. Even though over in the third chapter of Joshua, we're told that the River Jordan at this point is at flood stage. It's overflowing all of its banks. Now, Texas is in the grips of dealing with floods right now, or the aftermath of floods. And so you'd say, if you look at this raging river, you'd say, can't we wait a while? Can we just postpone this till maybe next season or next when the water, maybe we could pray for a drought and then we could just kind of tiptoe across the Jordan on dry land. Maybe we could do that. And expediency says, you know, let's wait for a more convenient time. But faith says what? Faith says, verse 3, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. And he says, we can do this. God says, we're going, we're going. It's a flood stage, we're going. The water's so high, we're going. Do you not remember what happened at the Red Sea? He could argue with his own people. Now, I don't hear and see any arguing going on here. But surely the remembrance of where they've been, what God has done, the great mighty power in the hand of their God who can split bodies of water and make a way through dry shod, that's in their national psyche, isn't it? We serve the God of all things, the God of all wonders. He can do anything. Let's go. And so the question is, we're supposed to look at how he responds if it's being trunk together like that, put together, he responds believingly. Now, the second thing he does is he responds reverently. It's my word. And what do you mean by that? I mean, reverence, if you look for a definition, you'll find this. It's deep respect for something or for someone. Have you ever reverenced someone? You had a really deep respect for that person? Or reverenced an idea, you have a deep respect for that idea and principle. We just got through the 4th of July. There are things that Americans revere. And we hold these things in such a way that in a way, we're reverent. Well, this shows itself in verse 13. What does Joshua say? Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. What's he saying? He's saying, do you remember what Moses said to you? Now, this is being spoken to the 2.5 tribes that have already gotten their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan, the land of Gilead, the land of Bashan, and the tribes of, who is it? The Reubenites, Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. And they've already received this land. Israel's fought these two kings, Sion and Og, and taken this land for themselves. And these tribes say, we want this land. And do you remember what Moses said to you? He says, yes, we do, that we can have it. Do you remember what you said back to Moses? Yes, we do, that we will fight for our brothers. We will not be a hindrance to them and just stay on this side. We'll go with them. In fact, we'll go ahead. We'll be the first. We'll be the vanguard. We'll go in. We'll help them take their inheritance, and we won't stop fighting until they know their rest. We remember that. Moses said, help your brethren. You said, we will. And what Joshua is here saying is that word is still binding. In other words, Moses is dead, but he's not gone. His word lives on. And why is that so? It's God's word. That's right. It's exactly what. Moses didn't speak his own word. Moses spoke God's word. And that's why it still lives with authoritative power. That's why that book in front of you is alive. It's alive with authoritative power. It determines our lives, our actions, our very thoughts. It's right here in front of us, and it's not a dead thing. Aren't you glad about that? And people can think and say what they will. They always have. They always will. Those poor, befuddled Christians holding on to that antiquated book. No, this book is as relevant as tomorrow's news. What's amazing is it was said so very long ago and is still throbbing with God's life. Well, this is what he's saying. Do you remember what God said through Moses? We're going to heed that, aren't we? So we could say it this way. Joshua is no revolutionary, nor is he a scofflaw that's itching for something new. Well, let's do something new. Moses is gone. Now's my chance to implement my vision, my plans, my thoughts, my wishes. No. He's not at war with convention, or he's not enamored with some new position of power. At long last, I'm here at the pinnacle. I get to be persona number one. No, he is reverent, and what he shows deep respect for is God's word. God has spoken this long ago. It has been governing us for these many decades and centuries even. God is doing something. He is working out his plan, and we just find ourselves in this part of it right now. We're about to step through this door. It's a wet one. It's a wet door, but we're about to come into our inheritance and what God has promised us. Oh, it's all coming to pass. Now is no time to invent something. Now is no time to come up with plan B. This is what God has determined. We're going to do that. So he responds reverently, we would say, in this passage. And it's our wisdom, isn't it? To imitate that man's faith. When you get a man like Paul or a man like Joshua and you hear them say something like, imitate my faith, it's comforting, because all your life you've heard things, someone say to you, don't do as I do as I say do. But from time to time you see someone that can live and walk in such a way that they say, do as I do, not just as I say, imitate my faith. And my faith is seen in what I've done. Men like that are rare, but we would be wise to imitate the things that we see here in dear old Joshua. And so he responds reverently. The third thing is, how does he respond? What's his response to what God, this charge has been on him? He responds, I can think of no better word at the moment than just this. He responds successfully. And I plead with you to look at verses 16 and 17. They answered Joshua, saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. This is the kind of joy that Naomi had in Ruth. You know, someone is there saying something good. And she's saying this back to Ruth, or Naomi, after Orpah has left and gone back to her people. I'm not going. I'm going with you. I'm not going to Moab. I'm going with you. I'm not going to worship the gods of Moab. I'm going to worship your God, and your people will be my people, and et cetera. And this is what they're saying back to Joshua. Just verse 17, as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. That's success right there. And he is responding to God's reply in such a way that it brings forth this response in God's people. It's a positive thing. It's a successful thing. The people are responding positively because they know that the Lord has commanded this fellow. They hear in his words more than the echo of Moses. They hear the echo of God's voice. This is what they're looking for. This is what they're wanting. And this is what they're hearing. And so they say, well, this is how it goes. This is how, this is the succession of it. Verse 9. God says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then verse 10, Joshua commanded the officers of the people. Then verse 11, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people. So this is how it goes. You hear the chain of command. God commands Joshua. Joshua commands the officers. The officers command the people. What that all means is that this direction here does not originate with Joshua. It's not something that the local officers, the lesser magistrates have concocted. This all starts with God himself. This is the directive of the Lord. And as long as they hear God in Joshua's commands, then verse 17, they say, we will obey you only. May the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. This is what they're listening for, isn't it? This is what they want to hear. I mean, Joshua isn't a fine fellow. Right? Don't get me wrong. And he is a believing individual. So you can just, on his own merit, you could listen to the guy. But if you're about to cross the swollen river and leave your wife and babies back there with your cattle open and exposed to who knows what, the Moabites are still there. And you want to be led by God. You want it to be a definite thing. You want to hear God's voice. And this is what they're hearing. They're hearing the Lord speaking through this man. And that still holds true. As long as you can hear God speaking through someone, you can follow that someone, can't you? This is where I need to share with you a little bit from A.W. Tozer, who puts more of a modern spin on this. Have you ever read much of A.W. Tozer? He's got a whole series of little books on with little lectures or editorials or whatever they are. Sometimes just no more than two or three pages of an idea. He'll take an idea and write upon it. Subject. It probably appeared in the magazine of his denomination. But this particular one is called Listen to the Man Who Listens to God. And that's what we're doing here. We're listening to the man who's listened to God. And just interrupting his thought, about midway, he says, no man has any right to offer advice who has not first heard God speak. No man has any right to counsel others who is not ready to hear and follow the counsel of the Lord. True moral wisdom must always be an echo of God's voice. The only safe light for our path is the light which is reflected from Christ, the light of the world. And going on, he says this rule of listening only to those who have first listened to God will save us from many a snare. All religious projects, listen to this, should be tested by it. In this period of unusual religious activity, we must keep calm and well poised. Before we follow any man, we should look for the oil on his forehead. Now that's a quote right there. You can put that in your quote book. Look for the oil. And what does that mean? It means he's been anointed by God. God has touched him. And so you can listen to that fella. And repeating again, before we follow any man, we should look for the oil on his forehead. We are under no spiritual obligation to aid any man in any activity that has not upon it the marks of the cross. Now listen to this. You get appeals in your mail, give to this cause, give to that cause. And people are there with sad faces and long looks, and they think, oh, can you not help them? He says, no appeal to our sympathies, no sad stories, no shocking pictures should move us to put our money and our time into schemes promoted by persons who are too busy to listen to God. Well, that would change the face of things, wouldn't it? I bet half of our well-intended causes might just dry up overnight. Or they might take on a more spiritual tone if it would just listen to God. He finishes, God has his chosen men still, and they are without exception good listeners. I love that. They can hear when the Lord speaks, and we may safely listen to such men, but to no others. All right. And so that is the current thoughts or more contemporary thoughts of a man who is interpreting our passage, our section before us. Why was Joshua a good leader? He's a good listener. How could the people trust him? Because he heard from God. Let's put these things in other words. To be a leader in Israel, or to be a leader in the church, is to follow the Lamb wherever he goes and all that that means. You know that Joshua was one of the preeminent types of Christ, and we have a picture of Jesus as we look at Joshua. Moses could not lead them into the land of promise, and that's no mistake. It's Jesus, it's Joshua, same name, that led them in, that gave them the rest, that brought them into their inheritance, that gave them the land. And it's the same thing for us. It's Christ himself and Christ alone who helps us in our pursuits, in our wandering, in our traveling after God. It is he alone who makes these things successful. So he is the one to follow. And then all that that means. Tozer said something about the marks of the cross. And you look at a man like Paul who said, imitate my faith. And what do you see? You see a man who has suffered greatly, who has upon him, even physically, the marks, the brand marks of Jesus. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And suffer he did. But oh, the glory that came out of that. The splendor, the majesty. I've been reading again through the book of Acts. This is where my reading takes me right now. And I'm reading Paul, and frequently he sees this. He has a vision. Frequently the Lord's standing beside him, saying, do this, do that, the other. Sometimes he's caught up in the third heavens, and you think, my, my, what a glory that man had. What a bull. I want to be like Paul. Do you really? It bothers me. I don't know if it bothers you. When I hear some bright-eyed young person say, I feel called to leadership in the church. And it just puts a shiver down my spine. Brother, sister even, do you know what you're asking? Do you know what you're calling upon yourself? You're not calling upon yourself the respect of your contemporaries. You're not asking to be lauded and praised by men. You're asking to suffer. You're saying, oh Lord, let me suffer. I feel called to suffer. Now if they say that, I say, well, Godspeed to you. Suffer you will. It'll be glorious. It will be glorious. But to be a leader in Israel is to follow the Lamb and all that that means. You see, Joshua did not speak his own thoughts. He did not originate his own plans. He listened to God. He was not an original in that sense, but he was unique among a field of 10,000. How many just listen to God and what the Lord is saying? The Lord is the unique one, isn't he? The lessons that come out of this also tell us this, that strength does not come from sight. He was not emboldened and strengthened ultimately by what these two spies said when they came back. I'm sure it was a help to him. just like Gideon's dream, or the dream that Gideon overheard, was a help to him. But what made this man strong is not what came by sight, but what comes by word. You might say, it's not what he saw, it's what he heard. What did he hear? He heard the voice of God urging him, commanding him, beckoning him, charging him, and assuring him over and over. That first part of this chapter is, it just drips with promises, doesn't it? It's just heavy with fruit that hangs low, that's just ripe for the taking. And you take it and you say, boy, that's good. That's good. Oh, that's good too. Ooh, look at that one. But such things demand of us to believe them and to hold them and to cherish them and take them as our own, because they will become our strength. Now, a question for you. And this is not a personal question. Do we have one that we can follow unquestioningly? I see a couple of heads nodding. I think you know where I'm going. The man, Christ Jesus. I speak not of Billy Graham. I speak not of George Dobson. I certainly do not speak of myself. I speak of the man, Christ Jesus. The only one who is flawless. The only one who listened completely to what his father said, intently giving himself to that. The only one who ever did exactly what his father said. The second man, the one who came in long after the first man, Adam, blew it and said, let me. And in that let me request, he fulfilled all that God wanted of a man to do. And he did it so perfectly that not only did he hear his father's well done, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased, but then he was able to bear for us our iniquity because he had done none himself. We have one that we can follow, our captain, our high priest, our king and our Lord, the one who said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. And even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, such a one we can follow. Such a one who has heard his Father's voice. Such a one who will lead us across the Jordan. Such a one who will give us rest. Our heavenly Joshua. And so we take these stories, this story here, that speaks to us about the man Joshua. But it also speaks to us about what it means to keep our charge, doesn't it? But ultimately it speaks to us about the Son of God, who says to us, come, follow me. Let's pray.